Last hour, we talked a little bit about what it takes to be able to confess sin for the first time. And if it's to really be done the way God wants us to do it, it takes His Spirit interacting with our spirit to get us to say it in the manner and from the heart that it needs to be said for it to be really worthwhile. When we are young and when we watch other people, there are individuals who confess their sin who really are not doing it God's way. And you can see that in the aftermath of what they work with. Something just isn't right about it. Last year when I was here, pretty sure I mentioned the issue of time called Ethics that was written a year ago May and talked about how the individuals from Time magazine recognized that we're undergoing a moral crisis in the United States of America, and one of the things that struck them, that religious bastion called the staff of Time magazine, was that it is incredibly unusual to find somebody who says, I did it, it was wrong, and I need forgiveness. What's generally heard is, I made a poor judgment, right? And within that particular publication, there was something like 100 Reagan appointees who were removed from office because of some immorality, whether sexual or integrity or some compromising thing that vitiated their office. And the content of the article just draws to our attention that it's just not easy. And it seems maybe the higher up you get, the harder it is to say there's something that has to be said if you're to be rightly related to God. Well, we want to deal with, first of all, with the word confession. In Greek, it's homologeo. How would you spell it? H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. That's a transliteration. It'd be a rough breathing, Omicron. No, that won't help you. Okay, the word means to speak the same way. Homo is where we get homogenized, made all of a uniform character. Legeo is the word to speak. Homologeo is to speak in the same way, in a uniform way with God. So when we confess our sins, we are saying them or relating to the way that they really are the same way that God does. That's confession. It isn't mere verbal statement that we did wrong. Okay? You can probably think of a real prominent figure who admitted that he had done wrong in the scriptures, but no forgiveness is mentioned at all. His name is Judas Iscariot. Okay? So there are lots of individuals who will tell you that they did wrong, but they aren't saying they did wrong the same way that God says they did wrong. To confess is to confess that we did it wrong the way God sees we did it wrong. To speak with one voice, to have something of God's comprehension of the horribleness of sin. In 1 John chapter 1, the first third of the chapter, we learn that if we confess we haven't sinned, or if we say we haven't sinned, we lie, and John says, the truth is not in us. So saying that we haven't sinned excludes us from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the Pharisees one day, he says, I haven't come for the well, I've come for the sick. If you think you're not sick, then I haven't come for you. Once or twice I heard Jim Wilson share the gospel, and he said, in order to respond to the gospel, one of the requirements is you've got to be a sinner. If you haven't sinned, the gospel is not for you. Go home. If you have sinned, you at least got the first requirement down. Okay? But it's more than just saying, I've sinned. It's with something of the comprehension of the way God wants us to realize that we've sinned, to confess with Him. In 1 John 1:9, a verse that fair number of us have memorized. We've either memorized it from NAVS, if you've been involved with the NAVS, or Crusade, if you're in a scripture memory pattern with them, or if you just went to a Sunday school program. One of the early things that you memorized, not too long after John 3:16, I mean, it's right in that era, right, was that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us, or if you got the NIV, purify us from all unrighteousness. So when we talk about confession of sin, we're talking about the gateway to forgiveness, to cleansing, to purification, for things that are exciting about people who want to be in a right relationship with God and have all unright relationship with God, i.e. unrighteousness, taken out of the way. So for a title that may seem very non-appealing to you, it can be very exciting. Now I want to add some background as to why that's true, and then we'll get into a little bit more in-depth teaching. I'd like to use the analogy of children. Raising children has been a great blessing on me, understanding interpersonal relationships and how they function, and really to gain some in-depth understanding about simple things that I took for granted. There's a verse in Nehemiah that says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Now, how can the joy of the Lord be your strength? If you have children, you've already gained an insight in that. If you don't have children, this may never have occurred to you. Where do children get their joy? I mean, other than torquing their siblings' jaws. Where do they get their right kind of joy? They get it from pleasing the parents. I'm at the home of a couple, and I watch them interact with their child, and she lights up. Just like mine used to light up, and still do. But the key to their lighting up is this context of rooting with their parent in such a way that they know they have the parent's deep approval of them as a person. Okay? Now, it can come from an art project. I think you call them art projects. So where the kid picks up the crayon, still young, and pokes holes through the... make circles that never connect. They're like that, but they're the first strokes on it. The parents know that. The parents know that they're doing exactly what they should do for that age. And the parents show genuine, real appreciation if they have any sense of personal relationships. And they pick that up and say, "Julie, Johnny, that's beautiful. I really like what you did." And you can almost, the time frame, bing, smile. You can see the light in their eyes come on. And what does that do to their energy level? You can see it. The joy that they gather from pleasing you is just pumped into adrenaline. I mean, they have more energy. They're ready to do something else now. The joy that comes from you at that point is their strength. Notice it's also their strength to do more of the right kind of stuff. The Christians need to understand that. The joy of the Lord, and Nehemiah isn't talking to little children only, when he says that, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Where do we get the joy from the Lord? How can we experience His good pleasure? How can we know that He is pleased with us? And we can know that if that which is wrong in our life is removed and we do what pleases Him. Okay? But what's wrong in our life must be removed. In Genesis, Adam and Eve do something that God forbid. Right? For the first time in history, fear of God and shame is experienced. We know at that point that something dramatic has entered the human race that was never there before. And God wanted to know, why are you hiding from me? I hope you know that God hadn't lost him. Adam, where'd you go? That isn't it at all. It's Adam. Think of this. Where are you? I hid from you. You never hid from me before. Why are you hiding from me? I was afraid of you. I knew I was naked. I didn't want you close. I didn't want your gaze to penetrate my being. I don't like you near. Do you understand? The joy of the Lord comes when we can tolerate the gaze of God into us without being wiped out. The only way that we can do that is to have the stuff in there that he looks and doesn't see as approving taken care of. Okay? Now, when you're a parent, you know that. Okay? When you're trying to run peace in a home, getting chores done is not the major goal if you're a good parent. I can tell my kids, go down and clean the basement. I don't care. Thump, 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 thump. Whip, crash, whip, crash, whip, crash. Okay, and I can go down there, and it's neater than it was. You saw my basement. Anything moved has got to improve the situation. But that's not the major goal that we're working for in our home. One day that basement is going to perish. Maybe even in my lifetime, it's going to go. Oh, there's a giant salamander down there that's almost got one of our kids once. Julie says there are killer bugs down there. not sure exactly what a killer bug looks like. But the goal of our life is not to have that basement clean. That's not what we're looking at. The goal of our life is to train up 4 daughters who are godly women. That's our goal, okay? In order to do that, there has to be a certain relationship between us and our children that is clear of all things that destroy personal intimacy, okay? If there are things between us that destroy personal intimacy, we don't want the other person to be so close that they see it and say, you know, there's something wrong about you. So we back off and we put on distance. When we back off and put on distance, we don't experience the joy of interpersonal approval. When we don't tell God that what's wrong in our life is wrong in the same way that he views it, we don't like God close. So we quit going to church. We stay away from Bible studies where it gets too uncomfortable. We do all kinds of things to maintain a distance that'll keep us away from those kinds of things, not close to them. But if the things are removed that are like that, if they're confessed, in 1 John it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us. What's forgive us mean? Doesn't it mean that he won't hold that against us? So we don't have to worry about the pain of penalty of judgment. And he will cleanse us from that. Now when he cleanses us from that, we lose our bad self-image. When it's there and we're conscious of it and something isn't done about it, we know we're bad. We don't have to have, what's his name, tell us? Jackson? I'm bad. I don't think that's quite confession. But you gather the sense of this? The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord comes from the interpersonal relationship we have with Almighty God when he looks at what we are and what's within us and says, I like that. That makes us feel very good about ourselves. It's the only solid, legitimate basis for an excellent self-esteem. When God says he likes what he sees, nobody else is right if they say otherwise. Now, would the living God actually say that kind of thing about his people? Yes, he does. He calls David the man after his own heart. In Colossians 1, in the prayer that Paul prays for new believers, he talks about us being filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him. How much? Says, in every way. Now, if you and I could grasp that kind of thing, it would be a powerful, very powerful motivation to be strong and live the Christian life even better than we had. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, if Jim were here, he would have a chart on the wall by now, right? Okay, on this axis is joy, right? This axis over here is time. And the variable on the chart is sin rate density. Okay, I'm giving you in engineering terms. That's sin per unit time. Sin rate density, okay? Say, you end up clean before the Lord because the Lord's Spirit has brought you to a position where before him, you really acknowledge your sin before him. You don't say, I sinned, but my sister made me do it. I sinned, but my boss made me do it. Say, God, I sinned. It was wrong. I've sinned against you and only you, really. And I want you to clean me up. I just throw myself on your mercy. Then you did that for the first time, you became a Christian, you were happy. And it's sad that most people, in order to get happy, have to think all the way back to their conversion date because they haven't agreed with God since then. Okay? So as you look at their joy coming down and they sin, and they haven't told God about it. God knows about it. It isn't that he needs to be informed. It's just it's very helpful if you see things the way he sees things. So you don't do anything particularly about it, and you go on and you sin again. Okay? Now there's something else in your life that God isn't particularly excited about. And when he looks in it, you feel a little bit more uncomfortable. You put a little bit more distance. You notice that your quiet time rate density is starting to decrease. Now instead of having them five times a week, you now have them once or twice a week. And the time that you spend there is getting a little shorter, too. Reading the ones that are either less convicting or innocuous. Right? I mean, how many times can you go through 1 Chronicles 1 through 9? Have you read your Bible? Yeah. Did you get anything out of it? There's one anything to get out. Okay. You haven't got any more joy, either. Okay. So the more space that comes between you and God, the less of this joy, strength, motivation that you have to live for God, which means that your sin rate density is going up and your joy is going down. Until after years, there is so much garbage in the way that the truth of the matter is you don't enjoy God at all. You find going to church a pain. You find reading the Bible a pain. You don't like to get together and pray with somebody else because it's uncomfortable. You could say in your heart, I just don't enjoy that stuff. And you're truthful, you're sincere, but don't leave it that way. Okay? That's Jim's graph, and it's very accurate in describing experience over and over again. And the intent of Jim's graph is to say, you know, the reason that it's down there is that we haven't gotten back to agreeing with God and said, God, you know I did this, I know I did it, but it's wrong in the sense that you say it's wrong. And I don't want to live with this anymore. I really want it gone. In which case, God responds and says, good, I do too. I don't like you moping around my house. Now, with children, you can really see that. If they've done something wrong, Then you don't even have to know that they did something wrong. They walk in the house. How's your day?
Fine.
What happened?
Nothing.
Okay? And you try and get together with them one-on-one, and you notice it's pretty hard, right? Because they know that if you talk to them long enough, you're going to pull this thing out that you're going to say, well, you know, I don't approve of that. Okay? Mm-hmm. Are you happy? No. And you, with younger children, the lack of joy is so obvious. It really is. It's humorous, except don't you dare laugh. Okay? If you have to laugh, run out behind the garage, have a good guffaw, get yourself back together and come in and face, because it's not funny to them at all. But they look so in the pits. They look so miserable, right? Don't they? They just look sick. Think it ought to be so obvious to you that if you just confess things and got things over, I know that by experience. Because my dad cared about me, even before he was a Christian, he loved me. When I gave him some runaround about why I did what was wrong and how my sisters made me do it, he just ignored my whole explanation and spanked me. And right after that, I felt there was no need to justify it anymore. I knew my dad accepted me completely, and we had such good fellowship. That must have been real obvious to him. Because I was in the pits before, and I knew I loved him and enjoyed him afterwards. Are you with me? So why do you hang on to your sin? Why don't you confess it and get it over with? Right? But for some reason, as obvious as it is in little kids, we don't think it's that obvious. Right? We think we can kind of skirt by, and it isn't obvious that we're not walking in the joy of the Lord. After all, we've memorized some hymns, we've memorized some songs, we've learned to camouflage it a little bit different. We know how to put a little space between us and somebody who is walking in the joy of the Lord so they won't understand that we're not walking in the joy of the Lord, and we get a little more sophisticated than our children, but we're not happy inside. And we're not feeling good about ourselves deep down inside. So confession of the Lord becomes a tremendously freeing thing. Now when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, they said, teach us to pray. He said, okay, I'll teach you to pray. But it isn't going to be about your 10 speed. Okay? Nor is it going to be about your Ferrari. I'm going to talk to you about how to pray about things that God counts as important. So he taught us to pray a prayer that we've learned to recite verbatim without being touched by any of the content. Right? Our Father in heaven, may your name be special. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as is it in heaven. Doug, you want to do my will just the way it's done in heaven? Did I see that? Okay. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. No, wait a second, God. Just forgive us our debts. I like that better. Okay? But he says, look, if you want to be joyful, you're going to have to give up that other stuff. And you're going to have to be clear between you and me. Okay? And if you want to learn how to pray the way I'd like you to learn how to pray, you learn how to pray this way. And you learn to deal with your sin on a regular basis before God and ask his forgiveness for what you did wrong. Now you say, well, if I don't ask his forgiveness, do I lose my salvation? Some people would interpret, and this is, you'll find this actively around today, you'll find people interpret 1 John 1:9 as a one-time event never to be repeated. That is, when we come to Jesus Christ, it's important that we confess our sin then, and the rest of it's all taken care of. I don't know what they use the Lord's Prayer for then. Okay? just doesn't seem to have any function, nor the continual cleansing that's mentioned in the context of 1 John. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin. My little children, I write this to you so that you don't sin. If you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay? He'll purify you from all sin. Okay? So, in the Lord's Prayer, in James chapter 5, it tells us to confess our sins to one another so that we might be healed. Okay, put those together again and then give you an Old Testament example of how that fit together. And then we'll probably have to quit, depending how rough your stare is. Okay. The deep, intimate fellowship that we have, first of all with God, then with one another, is where we gain our sense of joy. It's a sense of God looking inside of us and say, I like what I see. And whereby some people think, well, the infinite God will never do that, the scripture says quite the contrary. That ought to be something that we experience on the regular basis, whereby we can really sense and live by the truth that the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we sin against God, God isn't the kind that uses flattery. He doesn't say, Doug, you're a real good guy, when I just yelled at my wife this morning. He says, when are you going to tell me that you yelled at your wife in a way that was wrong? She knows it's wrong. You know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. Why don't you just say it's wrong in the way you need to say it? Because I don't want to. Okay, well, I'm not going to say I approve of you then. Listen, have you ever seen a parent who disciplined a child and the child's attitude didn't change and they picked him up and hugged him right after that? Have you ever watched that happen? Does the child benefit from it? It doesn't. The fellowship is restored after the kid gets the picture, not before. Okay? When he says, Dad, I did it and it's wrong, now's the time for fellowship. Now you better not withhold it. God will not be pleased if you withhold it. But you don't say, everything is okay now, even though you really haven't dealt with your problem. Because it isn't okay. You know it. The kid knows it. There's a break in fellowship there. That intimate fellowship is our source of joy. That joy is our source of strength for doing what we need to do on a continual basis. And you know, it's a struggle out there. There are lots of things that chip you down. Okay? The way that we clear the dead debris out of the way is to agree with God. It's confessing our sin. Now what happens when we don't confess? Turn to Psalm 32. This is from experience. Blessed. It's another translation of the word blessed. Happy. Fits right in, doesn't it? Happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happy is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, when I refused to say to God what I had done, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my sins to God. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. I think it would have really been nice to have a camera on David when he came to the point and said, this is the pits. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to tell God I sinned. I'm tired of this junk. I'm just going to go there and I'm going to say, God, I did wrong. And I don't know what he was expecting, whether he'd be actually doing now. He's running around telling how people should confess their sins. Okay? Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You're my hiding place. You protect me. not the one I need to fear in terms of being afraid and terror. If I go in and tell you what I did wrong, you'll forgive me. That's one of the things about Christianity that a lot of people can't understand. Jonah struggled with it. You know what he thought? If I go and tell those Ninevites, in 40 days, God's going to blast you off the face of the earth. If I go ahead and tell them that, and those guys say, what's he going to blast us off the face of the earth for? And he said, well, you do this wrong, you did this wrong, and this wrong. If I do that, they're going to say, God, I did this wrong. I know what God's going to do. I just know it. He's going to say, I'm not going to blast you off the face of the earth. I just wanted you to be right with me. I don't enjoy blasting people off the face of the earth. And in fact, he tells us not to rejoice in anything like that, because he doesn't enjoy that. His goal is to be in fellowship with us. He said, this is eternal life, to know me and the Father who sent me. So, I don't know whether I did this near as much justice as my brother Jim would have done, but I do want you to see this and see it clearly. If you're going to operate in the Christian life with anything of the strength that God has called you to, sin has to be cleared out of the way. God has to be able to look at your life and approve it all the way. And what's more is he does in this life. And you don't have to wait till you die and go to heaven to have God's approval. It's time to please him in every way now. It's time to confess what's between you and that kind of fellowship now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're not the kind of a God who says it's okay when it isn't, and the God who flatters, but the God who says it's wrong and we need to agree. Father, we still are amazed that when we tell anything, no matter how horrible, no matter how much it would shock anyone else, that your goal is to forgive us, cleanse us, and purify us in such a way that you can again take delight in the creature that you made. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.